Well, I'm delighted, Jenny and I are delighted to be back with you and have the opportunity of fellowship. We had a wonderful experience in Italy. Just got back on Tuesday. I think we've beat the jet lag. It was only 6 hours instead of 12 like we had in Singapore a few weeks before that. But we were on a Friday afternoon evening. We were invited to be with about a dozen, 15, mainly young people. We were the oldest there. And we had a time of fellowship, just sitting around chatting and talking. We had a meal. We had a Bible lesson. And we had the Lord's Supper. You know, that was so New Testament, because the church used to meet in the evening. And because the people were slaves and they had to work on Sunday, the Lord's Day, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is teaching, fellowship, that is sharing, prayers, the breaking of bread, and prayers. We had a time of prayer as well. And it was interesting because we were there about, 3.5 hours or something like that. And we had a wonderful time in the Word. And then we had some questions and answers. And then we were sitting down in a sort of a circle on the veranda in a house, and one of the brothers put down a glass of the fruit of the vine and a slice of bread and said, "Let's have the Lord's Supper." It was spontaneous. It was so natural, so thrilling with these Italian people. And beside me was a doctor who did the translation for us. So we had a wonderful time in Italy. Trying to encourage some missionaries. We met them 14 years ago on the ship Logos 2 down in the Caribbean. And they've been after us and after us and after us to come and spend some time with them. And I had what I thought was an appointment for Qatar, or Qatar as the news people say. So I sent them an email and said, "You know, I've got on my schedule 2 Sundays in Qatar." They wrote back and said, "It's not on our schedule." So they said, we booked something else. So I wrote this couple that we met on the ship and said, "I've got 2 Sundays. Do you want us to come?" They almost wrote back immediately and said, "Yes." And so we enjoyed that. Before that, we were in Singapore for 3 weeks. They have a family camp. It's an assembly of about 900. In the gathering, and they were meeting in 2 different places, 650 in one and another 250 or 300 in another place. And in January they will be 2 separate assemblies, still connected to each other, but two separate leadership and 2 different localities. And they have a family camp once a year, and we were there 20 years ago. And it was interesting because they never say anything about coming back, and I never say anything about coming back. And I was in Bangkok, Thailand for a conference with OM, and they were supposed to plan a week of meetings, and they didn't. So I wrote to the folks in Singapore, and I said, "I've got a week. Do you want me to come?" And they said, "Yes." So they outlined almost immediately a full week of meetings when I got there. They said, "We've been waiting for you to tell us when you're coming." I said, "I've been waiting for you to invite me." We only go by invitation. And so after 18 years, we went back again, and they have a family camp. And a third of the local church went to Malaysia to a resort area, and they go from Monday through Friday. And there was about 200 and some odd for a week of family camp. And then came back to Singapore to minister for the week. So we appreciate your praying for us. We don't go as much as we used to. We used to leave the beginning of February and come home the end of May, even to Congo, Zaire, and then do a camp and a vacation Bible school or two in June, and then July, they leave the beginning of August and come home the end of November. And we did that for almost 30 years. But antiquity is catching up with us, particularly next week. it's going to catch up more. So, but we're grateful to the Lord for the good health that He gives us. We still have invitations more than we can fulfill, and we still have good health. So if you go to Japan and they give you a nice hors d'oeuvre and you say, what is that? And they say, that's raw horse. And then if you go to the Philippines and you go to a buffet and they've got chicken and beef and dog. And are you all right? No, behind you. She looks like she's... Okay. So the Lord has given us good health. We've been traveling for 30 years and never missed a meeting for any sickness. So that's a wonderful blessing. So many pray for our health and, of course, the resources to travel. So we're grateful to you for bringing us back again for the opportunity of fellowship. One of the verses that we had for this sword drill is our text in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and I want to read several verses. Verse 8 of John chapter 15. Herein, and the word herein refers to all that we have read already in John chapter 15. You know that John 15 is a is the metaphor of the vine and the branches. So that amazing metaphor looks forward to a verse that we found in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is, verse 3 is, love, joy, peace. If I point to you, you're supposed to answer. Okay? Love, joy, and peace. And so love, joy, and peace come out in the upper room discourse, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Those five chapters are what we call the upper room discourse. Now, only the first two chapters took place in the upper room because chapter 14, at the end, they left the upper room and started toward the Garden of Gethsemane. So I think when we were with you a couple of years ago, we tried to give you the titles of these five chapters, and we'll do that. Since we're here till 8:30, we have a little extra time tonight. So John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus speaks to His disciples as children, as students in school, and they need to learn important lessons. And there are three lessons in John 13. The first is how to be humble or to be lowly, to wash each other's feet. The second one is to be lovely, that is to love one another. And the third one is loyalty, and He uses Peter and Judas as an example. In chapter 14, He speaks to His disciples as sojourners. The chapter opens by the Lord Jesus saying, I'm going to my Father's house, and I want you to go. And in the end of the chapter, what does it say? Let's go. And so it has to do with our pilgrimage from earth to glory. In chapter 15, He talks to the disciples as servants. Where are they? They're in the vineyard, and they're learning what it means to produce fruit. And the word fruit is used seven times. And it's amazing what that word means, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. And so it's being servants. When I had the opportunity to serve missionaries in some places, they say, would you give a seminar or some studies on leadership? And what can I say? I said, sure, I'll do that. But my first point is that the word isn't found in the Bible. So how do you give a seminar on leadership when the word isn't even found in the Bible? But the word servant is found 500 times. Serving and servant and service. So what does that tell us? The Lord is more interested in training servants than He is in training leaders. But you don't hear much about what it means to be a servant. If you had a seminar on leadership, everybody would come. If you had a seminar on servant, not many would show up. But the Lord Jesus wanted to send out servants. And so chapter 15 talks about the service of producing fruit. And chapter 16, he talks to the disciples as soldiers. And these soldiers are on campaign, and they're to overcome the world. And so the chapter opens by saying that some of you will be killed in this war. In the world, you will have tribulation. That's a promise. How many of you claim that promise today? That's what I thought. We don't claim promises of trouble. We pray that we won't have any trouble. But it is through trouble that we learn and that we grow and we mature and we develop and we become like the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus ends that chapter by saying, in the world, you will have tribulation. In chapter 17, the Lord Jesus is praying to his Father. And in praying to his Father, the disciples are listening as saints. They're in the sanctuary, they're learning worship. So that helps us sort of understand that there is a progression between children and then sojourners. You know, you learn to talk and then you learn to walk. And in chapter 15, you learn to work. In chapter 16, you learn war. And in chapter 17, you learn worship. And so there's a progression, as there is in the Christian life. It begins as little children. It's the only time the Lord Jesus uses that term. And John picks it up and puts it in his epistle over and over and over again. So verse 8, where it starts herein, he has reviewed, or he's reviewing, we are reviewing something of what he has said. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for sending your Holy Spirit into the world on the day of Pentecost to teach these disciples, to bring to their remembrance the things that they have learned and to show them things to come. We thank you that your word for us today is a fulfillment of that ministry of your Holy Spirit. Those disciples have reminded us that we too can expect your Holy Spirit to help us learn your word, learn its meaning, learning its message, and teaching us how to live. We thank you again for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, and we gathered in his name tonight, and we thank you that he is present by your Holy Spirit, prepared to bless us with your word and to bless our lives. Thank you for ministering to us out of your abundance, that we might show forth the radiance of Christ who lives in every believer. We offer you our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's interesting, in John chapter, in these five chapters, we have a reference to love 32 times. 32 times. He talks about love. John refers to himself as the one disciple whom Jesus loved, but the Lord Jesus spoke of it 32 times. What do you suppose the connection is between Galatians chapter 5 and what we have here? The fruit of the Spirit is love, number one. Joy, number two. Peace, number three. And the Lord Jesus, in the upper room discourse and in his final ministry to his disciples, I think in this chapter, he was setting the stage, if I may say. He was setting the parameter. He's putting a foundation down for the fruit of the Spirit. Because the word fruit is used seven times here, and Paul picks it up and says, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, he wasn't in the upper room, but he was given and ordained by God to produce the documents that he wrote, the letters that he wrote, to help believers in those local churches. And he wrote them for our help as well. And then we have the word peace, which is used twice in the upper room discourse. So the first three, love, 32 times, and joy, 7 times, and peace, 2 times, it helps us put in perspective that what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples in John chapter 15 and in John chapter 14 and 16 is that he wants in our lives that fruit. That fruit is a fruit that should be the result of us being united to the vine. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we are united to the vine, and the vine is Christ. And it's a bond of unity that can never be broken. It is a union which makes it possible for us to have communion. Now, communion is not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about what the Lord Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. That union that was designed by God as a permanent relationship is to be enjoyed in what we would call fellowship, what we would call communion. It is drawing the resources from the vine. I think I brought the sample that we used last time. Is it here? Where are you? Oh, yeah, here it is. Do you remember this? You don't remember this. This is a straw. But the amazing thing is that a straw is what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about. Because a branch is nothing more than a straw. Right? You fill that glass in this part of the world with ice, and then you pour in the Diet Pepsi or Diet Coke. You put your straw in there, and you suck on it. And the sucking mechanism gets the juice from the cup to you. What refreshment! The vine is Christ. The branch is the disciple or the believer. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say? Apart from me, you can do. So put the straw down beside your cup and tell it to jump into the glass. It can do nothing of itself. It looks pretty important this way, but looking this way, it's nothing but a big zero because there's nothing in it. So the sucking mechanism which gets the Pepsi or Coke or whatever it is you're drinking, maybe I should use something healthier than that, the fruit juice, and it gets it from there to there. What's the sucking mechanism in John chapter 15? It's producing fruit. And the fruit is to be much fruit. It's to be fruit that remains. And we could spend an hour just on that word remains. Because there are many that start out producing sour grapes and it looks like a nice bunch, but they fall off or something happens to them. So the Lord Jesus gives us this amazing picture. And I want to look at the second of these fruit, if you number them the way Galatians does. One is love, the second one is joy, and the third one is peace. And they're all found in the upper room in that order of repetition. And he says to us, love, 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 beginning of chapter 13, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. And the end of chapter 17, he says that the Father loves us just as much as he loves Christ. I mean, it's a tremendous exposition of 32 references to love. But what about joy? I want to look with you at joy. What was the song that we sang this evening about the responsibility that we have to live out? And the verse in Matthew chapter 7 that was also part of the sword drill, by their, I didn't hear you, by their fruits, you will know them. And there is a great exposition of that by the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. That you can't have good fruit from a bad tree. You got to have good tree and then you can have good fruit. And so the good fruit, which is by the Holy Spirit, is love. The love that Christ had for his disciples, yes. The love that the Father had for Christ, yes. The kind of love that the Father has for us, yes. Abide in my love, even as I keep my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. But joy. And so John chapter 15 and verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This isn't the only time we have joy, nor in Galatians chapter 5. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. There are many occasions in which joy is used. Nehemiah says, let's have a Christmas party. Well, he doesn't exactly say that. But he says, let's send gifts to each other and let's have a joyous occasion. That was when they came back and began to rebuild Jerusalem. But I mean, let's give gifts to each other. And Nehemiah says, that's great. That's something we should rejoice in. So joy is an important word that's used in the New Testament to help us understand what it is that God wants us to live out in our lives that the world cannot have. So what's the difference between joy and happiness? Happiness, somebody told me this morning, he's always filled with happiness. I felt like saying, I hope it was joy, not happiness. Because happiness is based upon what happens. And things go like this, don't they, with what happens. And so you get your salary doubled tomorrow morning when you come in. That's from your boss. 2 weeks later, your boss's boss says you're fired. So happy when you get your salary doubled, but so sad when you get fired. So happiness is based upon what happens. But joy is based upon believing truth. We can't miss that point. Because why does verse 11 start? These things have I spoken unto you. What is that? I am the way, the truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, everything that I say comes from the Father. Everything I say is true. And he said, these things that I am telling you, not just the red letter edition of your Bible, but I don't think we do any violence to say the whole of this book is the truth of the Word of God. And that truth depended upon, if we depend upon that truth, it should produce joy in our life. What does he say? So the first reference of seven references to joy, the first and second one are found in this verse 11, that my joy. He has joy. He is the epitome of joy. And we wonder how we can have joy. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ has come and taken up his residence in us. And so the fountain of joy is Christ himself. What does it say in Hebrews? Who for the joy that was set before him? He endured the pain, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So joy is based upon believing truth. We don't have joy apart from Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so the straw is empty, right? Since the straw is empty, it must receive the nutrients. The branch is empty. It has nothing in and of itself. The fruit is called the fruit of the... Who said branch? The fruit of the vine. Never called the fruit of the branch. The branch is the part that bears it, but the nutrients and the resources and all of those things that are found in the soil come up through the vine, pass through the branch, and there on the end of the branch is the fruit of the vine, because the branch has nothing in itself. I mean, even if you're drinking wine, if you look at the bottle, it never has the name of the branch on the bottle, but it might have the name of the vine. And so there is that aspect of truth. The Lord Jesus said that my joy, He is the fountain. He is the vine, and all the nutrients required by the branch, required by you and I as a straw, is found in Christ over and over and over again. We are reminded that the resources which are required to produce the fruit of Spirit, which is Christ-likeness, comes from Christ. Which we read in Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him or in Him freely give us all things? All things. 1 Corinthians 2:12, we have not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to help us grasp all the resources that are found in Christ, in the vine, and they can pass through our lives and manifest joy. So joy is not based upon circumstances. Joy is based upon believing truth. I have said to you before, probably, that the most common phrase in prayer is, Lord, be with us. Does the Lord laugh or cry when He hears that? Is He with us? I didn't hear a word. Maybe we should preach the gospel. Is He with us? Is He in us? Then why do we ask Him to be with us? Rather, we should say, I thank You that You are with me. And that truth, that Christ is in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So many verses tell me that I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And if I respond in faith, I say, thank You, Lord, for being with me today. Why? Because he is living in me. And since He is living in me, I have His joy. He is the fountain in the same way that the vine is the fountain for everything that the branch needs to produce fruit. Everything is found in Him. Some of you have my daily devotional called Blessings All Mine with 10,000 beside. It's being translated into Italian and Portuguese and two or three more Indian languages. Because we have all these blessings, all of these resources in Christ. Peter tells us the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is the fountain of joy. The second point is the second part of verse 11, that your joy might be full. So He is saying that my joy can become your joy. There is a transaction that takes place. How does it take place? It takes place by faith. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, what change takes place? Physically, is there any change? Well, maybe you have a smile. Some of you maybe need that smile this afternoon. But what physical change is there? There's no change. Because the invisible part, that is transmitted from the vine to the fruit passes invisibly through that branch. You can see it through a straw. But the branch covers the movement of those nutrients from the vine to which I am united. And those nutrients pass through there. Some biologists or botanists can tell us all the potassium and all the other stuff. I don't know what it is. But it passes through and it's invisible. And the invisible resources that are drawn up out of the soil by the vine, that is by the Lord Jesus Christ, passes through the branch and becomes visible in terms of grapes. And in our lives, it becomes visible in terms of love, joy, peace, and so forth. Do you see how the invisible nutrients that are manifested in the grape comes from the vine? That is the metaphor. And at the resources, at the warehouse, the fountain, the reservoir of Christ comes His joy. And His joy becomes my joy. And so there is that idea that the fullness of that branch, the fullness of that branch is partly His joy. It's partly His love. It's partly His peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. God is love. And so all three of these are personified in Christ. He gives us peace, but He is our peace. Ephesians chapter 2 says, He is our peace. And here He says, my joy becomes your joy. What an amazing thing. That which passes through my life, that which passes through the vine, through the branch, is actually the resources, the vitamins, the minerals that belong to the vine. I can't produce that by myself. I must be totally dependent upon Christ. In the same way that the Lord Jesus was totally dependent upon who? Upon His Father. He said, my words are not my words, they're my Father's words. My works are not my works, they're my Father's works. I do always those things that please the Father. And so the Lord Jesus lived in total dependence upon His Father. I can of my own self do nothing. The Creator of the universe became so dependent upon His Father that He couldn't do and wouldn't do anything that didn't come from His Father. Since the Lord Jesus lived in total dependence upon His Father, we must live as an empty straw in total dependence upon Christ. And so there is that aspect. What time do you quit? 7. You'll have to listen faster. Chapter 16 and verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Now, there's an amazing picture. Here is the future of joy. We think, oh, joy comes from, you know, no problems, no difficulties, no distresses, no temptations, no nothing. Everything is doing very well and we should all be filled with joy. He says, no. He said, it comes first of all as sorrow, and your sorrow will be turned into joy. Is it any wonder that He says, in the world you will have tribulation? So, we pray that we won't have those tribulations and trials and difficulties and distresses. Maybe we're missing out on those sorrows turning into joy. The very thing that causes us such distress, such problems that we try out to go, God, get me out of this mess. But if we were to go through that mess, we might find that those very things that distressed us are turned into joy. It happened with the disciples. What happened on the day of Pentecost? They were unbelieving believers up until then. They believed that he was the Messiah, but they didn't believe he should go to the cross. They were filled with unbelief. They were filled with fear. They were anxious for themselves. But those very things that they were distressed and disturbed about became the source of their joy. And they preached that Christ died and he was buried and he rose again the third day. And that was a source of joy because it was truth. The very things that we want to escape may be the things that are turned into joy. Because he says, your sorrow will be turned into joy. The very tears, the problems, the distresses we have, those are growing experiences. They're developing, they're maturing, they're things that help us become Christ-like. Because he learned obedience by the thing which he suffered. Do you think you're going to learn obedience without any suffering? No. We have to go through the same curriculum. It wasn't punishment for his sin. He had none. He was a perfect son. His father was a perfect father. And he ordained trials and difficulties and allowed him to have temptations. And he does for us as his sons and his daughters as well. So he says, your sorrow will be turned into joy. How many of us pray that this sorrow will go away? Many of our prayers are doing nothing more than that. It may be disease. It may be financial problems. It may be family, domestic issues. I don't know what it is. But those very things that cause us sorrow, were we to grasp the truth of the Word of God from the words and lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sorrow would be turned into joy. It was for the disciples. Because on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and taught them, brought to their memory the truths, they were transformed. They became believing believers. They were bold in their preaching the gospel. They were willing to sacrifice their life. They weren't in the gospels. And so there is the future of joy. Then in chapter 16 and verse 21, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man or a person is born into the world. Maybe we should get somebody who's had a baby cover that verse instead of me. I haven't had that experience. But I take it for what the Bible says. Have you forgotten, mothers? But then you can get a shot so you don't have to have such pain. But in this day, hey, there wasn't anything. And in this case, he says, the fruition of joy, it is a child born into this world. The sorrow of 9 months, throwing up and all that other stuff that goes with it, I can't imagine. And you think, well, when the baby is born, that's the end. Hey, that's not the end. Years later, you're still related to that child that was born. Still feeding him or her. The fruition of joy. A child is born into this world. Sorrow turned into joy. And the great example of this, the fruition, a child is born into this world. What an amazing thing it is. You mothers have an insight into that which we guys don't have. But the Lord Jesus uses that to help us understand that that joy is a joy that a child is born into this world. Going through that sorrow brings us to a place where we see that child. And then we look at verse 22. And you now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. So I ask you, can you lose your joy? This is yes. This is no. This is I don't know. Can you lose your joy? Oh, I have to ask you a harder question. Is the sun shining? This is no. This is yes. This is I don't know. Is the sun shining? We have a division among us. Somebody's flunked science in high school. You can't stop the sun from shining. Of course it's shining. And the joy of the Lord, can you stop that from shining? You can't. Can you stop His peace from shining in your life? Can you stop His love? You can't. Above these stormy clouds that are dumping their rain on us is what? A beautiful sunshine. It is unchanging. Something might come between you and the sun, S-U-N and S-O-N, unbelief, as it was the case of the disciples. Something came between them and the sun. But when that was sent away by faith, by boldness, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they were changed. Instead of fear, they were bold. Instead of unbelief, it was faith. Instead of hiding in an upper room, they went everywhere preaching, gossiping the gospel. And so there is your joy no man takes from you. You can't. You'd have to lose Christ to lose your joy. Can you lose Christ? Some of you don't seem so sure. I said, can you lose Christ? You're not used to responding. I can see that. Of course not. What's found in Christ? His love, His joy, His peace. He was long-suffering. And the rest of the fruit of the Spirit as well, because He is the personification of that. And the song that we sang, that we're to live that out so the world can see the fruit of the Spirit, which the world is not capable of. Because it is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the vine. And the world is not united to Christ as we are united to Christ. They don't have the Spirit like we have the Spirit. And so what they have is an imitation. They think love is sex. But it's not. That's not what He's talking about. They think peace is going to hear the symphony for an hour and a half. They think joy is a doubling your salary. They don't know, but you and I do. And in the tribulations and difficulties of life, where you are, in school, on the job, wherever you happen to be, the fruit of the Spirit manifested as coming with all of its resources invisibly from Christ, the vine, passing through the branch, passing through you as a straw, it manifests itself in the fruit of the Spirit. The world can't have it. They can't have it unless they have Christ. And so there is that, the finality of joy. Then there's the fellowship of joy, and we need to spend a long time on it, but we don't have a long time in verses 23 and 24. In that day, what day is that? It could be one of two things. If you're talking about Israel, it would be the beginning of the millennium. If you're talking about the church, it would be the day of Pentecost. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. That goes all the way back that he knew they wanted to ask him a question. That's the context. This verse has been taken out of its context so many times. Verse 24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. That your what? Joy may be full. Is joy doubling your salary? No, that's happiness. So if you pray and that your boss will double your salary tomorrow morning, that'll be happiness, not joy. Because joy is based upon believing truth. When we think of truth and the promises of God to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Moses and all of them and these disciples. What are the promises? Peter says, they're exceeding great and precious promises. If you know the promises and you claim the promises, the end result is joy. Based upon circumstances? No. Based upon what happens? No. If this flood takes your garden away tonight and your neighbor's garden, what's the difference between your response and your unsaved neighbor? He will be unhappy and you may be unhappy, but you can be filled with joy. Even though your garden is gone, yes, even though your garden is gone. So many things happen in our life. And the circumstances enter into happiness, but joy is based upon truth. Do you believe that everything that happens in the life of a believer comes by God's permission or God sent it? Everything that happens in my life comes by God's permission. He could have vetoed it and said, no, he's not mature enough to handle that. Or he could say, I'm sending it. The mailman might be Satan, as it was in the case of Paul, the thorn in the flesh. You have a wreck with your car. Christians don't have accidents, they have wrecks. Because there are no accidents in the life of a believer. They're wrecks. We've had a wreck. Has God allowed it? Yes. He may have sent it. If it's based upon happenings, but it isn't based upon happenings, it's based upon truth. Because I believe that everything that happens, everything that takes place in the life of the believer comes by God's permission or by God's direction. Therefore, I can turn around and say, what a wonderful wreck I've had. Thank you for that wreck. It takes a little faith to do that. But that is joy in the midst of circumstances. And so he says, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Not that your happiness will be full. Lord, double my salary tomorrow morning. I want to turn in this old Ford and get a Mercedes from my boss. That's that your happiness may be full. But if your joy is going to be full, it is an understanding, a greater knowledge of the person of Christ, a greater understanding of the resources that are available to you in Christ. If you pray, as Paul did, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death, that is a prayer that will fill your heart with joy. That I might know him, and everybody says, amen. And the power of his resurrection. Amen. And the fellowship of his sufferings. being made conformable unto his death. Nobody says amen to that. They say no man, no God. But those circumstances through which we go become an opportunity for us to claim the truth of God. And as I claim the truth of God, that he knows everything. What was it we read in Psalm, was it 139? Who was it read Psalm 139? Amazing! He knows my words. He knows what's coming off my tongue. That Psalm tells me everything that happens in the life of a believer happens by God's permission or by God's direction. Everything. Psalm 139. Take it with you. Read it again. And then lastly, we have in chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. 23, in that day ye shall ask nothing in my name. Chapter 17. Let me look, chapter 17. Yes, 17. Verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these I speak in the world, that they may have my joy filled full in them. You ever realize that you can get a cup of coffee and the straw is so thin, so little? You know, you can hardly, it's just a stir. It's not really to drink the coffee. But it's so small. And then you can go to get a ice cream sundae or something, and the straw's about this big. What kind of straw have you got? He wants it to be full. What happens if you put a little hole in the side of your straw? What happens? You get bubbles. You get air. It can't be full unless it's completely surrendered. The branch in union and communion to Christ, to the vine, and bearing fruit. And that fruit in every circumstance of life, in every situation, it can produce joy. And so he says in his prayer to the Father, he says that they might have my joy. The whole of these seven references is taking his joy and making it mine. It's mine because I initiated it? No, he did. Is it mine because it came from me? No, because it comes from him. It is mine only because it has moved through me and it is invisible. How is the world going to see Christ? Through the fruit of the Spirit, through the way I behave, through the way I deal with people honestly and uprightly, on the job, in the school, wherever I am. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And the New Testament answer is, I can do all things through Christ. Now, if you have the NIV, I'm sorry. You can get to heaven, but if you're still in the NIV, I hope you outgrow it and you have something a little bit more. But you see, in the NIV, it says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What's the difference? He is my strength. But he gives me what he is. Because we think that we can separate what Jesus Christ is from what Jesus Christ gives. That's why we ask him to be with us, because we think that if we have Christ, we still don't have his presence. We ask the Lord to bless us because we think that if we have Christ, I don't have all the blessings. So don't separate what Jesus Christ is from what Jesus Christ gives. He is what he gives. He is peace. He is joy. It is his joy. It is his love. It is his strength. And he, by his very person in living in me, is my strength. So joy, the second fruit, only seven times in these chapters, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ in John 13 through 17, in the last opportunity that he has to talk to his disciples collectively, he is setting the stage. He's providing for them a view, a picture of what's going to happen on the day of Pentecost. And from then on, when the Holy Spirit comes upon. But you don't have that excuse. You can't say, I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Because when you believe the gospel, you have the Holy Spirit. You have all of the Holy Spirit. And you have all of Christ. And in John 14, it says, we will come and make our abode. And that is the Father as well. So you have all of God. You don't need more of God. God needs more of you, of me. You don't want to go home in this rain anyway, do you? Okay. So the second fruit of the Spirit, if we can do it that way, is joy. It is a manifestation of the invisible characteristics of Christ himself, who in the midst of trials and pain and suffering and the prospect of dying for our sin, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy that was set before him, my joy, he says twice in these chapters. And that joy was his while he was considering what he was going to go through in order to accomplish your salvation and mine and be raised from the grave, as John 12:24 says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. But if it dies, and he did, it'll bring forth much, what? Fruit. The much fruit that he speaks about in chapter 12 is manifested in chapter 15. It's fruit that remains through every situation of life. And people will know that we've been with the Lord Jesus Christ and learned of him. And we are being transformed into his likeness. I owe you 14 minutes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the rain. What a beautiful thing it is. And it reminds us of your faithfulness because you cause the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. And that is your goodness. We thank you for the nutrients that the vine draws out of the soil, the minerals, the rootlets and the root hairs, which draw the moisture out of the soil, process it up through the trunk of that vine, and pours it forth through every branch in order that there might be a rich, rich harvest. Father, thank you again this evening for helping us understand that we are a branch and that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And in ourselves, we can do nothing. We think we can, Father, and forgive us for that sin of independence. We confess we've tried in our own strength and with our own ability to do things that only we can do through your strength. Thank you for being our joy. Thank you for being our peace, being our love, being our strength, promising all the rich resources that are necessary so that people will know that Jesus Christ is alive. Thank you for ministering us your word as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.